Well, praise the Lord this morning. You know, I've been reading this book on Azusa Street, and, you know, just it's amazing how you read about that. And it wasn't just the miracles that were remarkable about that place, but it was the worship, and you got a sense that, like, the river of God from heaven was just flowing directly through that building there in Los Angeles. And, you know, there was actually a prophecy that said, just, you know, as the God is moving in this place, there was a prophecy that they said 100 years from now, the Lord would move in an even greater way in the whole church. And, you know, that's a prophecy we want to enter into, because it's been 100 years. In fact, it's been a little over 100 years. So we're still waiting for that promise. But, you know, the promise is the river of God moving in our church and in our lives. And that's what we desire. We want the river of God to flow in us, because that's where there's power to be set free, power to heal. And boy, those healings were something else. They were remarkable. Maybe we can talk about that in another study or message. But I wanted to just mention one aspect of the river of God flowing in our lives. You know, where the streams of heaven can flow through us. And that aspect is joy. The joy of the Lord. You know, that God wants us as Christians to have His joy in us. And in fact, if you think about it, what does it mean to be a Christian? Actually, to be a Christian means that we're a little picture of heaven, of what heaven is like. And that kind of gives us a different perspective. Being a Christian is not just having the right doctrines or the right, you know, words to say that we can talk Christianese, or, you know, we can say the right things, but actually we're supposed to be little Christs, Christ-like, which means we are to be a picture of heaven to other people, to the world. People need to know what heaven is like. And one of the aspects of heaven, you know, if you read about the experiences people have had of heaven, one of the main things they say is, oh, it's full of joy. Everyone is so joyful. And we want that. We want the joy of the Lord. And the thing is that joy, we can have a measure of that in our lives here on earth. And God desires to give that to us. And so we want to just consider that, of the joy of the Lord in our lives. And of course, we're talking about something heavenly. We're not just talking about happiness, or feeling good, or having a good attitude. Those things have something to do with it. But it's a joy that comes by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's, of course, this is a fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace. You know, we're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But it's a joy that comes no matter what situation we're in, whether it's easy or difficult, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, we can still have the divine joy flowing in our hearts. In fact, it's more evident when we're in an unpleasant situation, when we're in a situation where we should be upset and miserable because of what's naturally around us. But yet, the joy of the Lord will be even more evident when we're rejoicing and we're happy and we're satisfied in the Lord because we have His joy. In fact, that's what makes us a strong Christian, is having the joy of the Lord. And we can see this through one man in Scripture. It was a man named Nehemiah. Nehemiah, he was a man of joy. In fact, he's a kind of a picture of the joy of the Lord, because his job that we can read about in Scripture, basically his one job was to carry the cup of wine to the king. How would you like that as a job? Just whenever the king was thirsty. And back then, the drinking water wasn't clean, so you had to have wine. So whenever the king was thirsty, you had to be on the spot, ready to give him a drink. But, you know, thankfully we don't need that today. But really what that speaks to us of is joy. He was a man that speaks to us of one who could provide, bring joy to the lives of other people, bring joy into a situation. Of course, he had to have joy himself. I think that probably indicated what kind of relationship he had with the Lord. That he had a relationship where he could have the joy of the Lord. And maybe he even brought joy to the King of Kings as well as to the king that was reigning at that time. You know, he was a bearer of the cup of the joy of the Lord. And that's a good picture of what God wants us to be. He wants us to have the joy of the Lord and be able to give it to others. And you think about the time that he lived in, you know, Israel was restored back to their place after Babylon fell. And Cyrus proclaimed, you know, that Israel would be restored. You know, that was a hard task. They had a lot to do. They had to build the temple. They faced enemies. You know, they faced enemies at every time they had to do something, an enemy was there to make it more difficult. And that probably got them pretty tired and pretty wearying. Isn't it wearying when you have something nagging you every time you try to do something and, you know, something's happening and, you know, you just get so tired of that. But yet, here's what Nehemiah said. When we're facing those things, in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, and here's Israel had gathered to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Nehemiah 8:10, it said, "Go your way and eat and drink the sweets and portions to them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Don't be sad. Don't be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And, you know, when we're facing the difficulties and the enemies and the trials, what is the number one thing that will give us strength in fighting this battle? It's the joy of the Lord. You know, if you have joy, if you have joy in your heart, you can do pretty much anything, right? Even if it's, you know, hard to do or depressing or hard to face. Well, if you have joy in your heart, well, you know, you can go through it. You can walk through it because joy overrides whatever feelings we feel in our soul, because the joy of the Lord is our strength and he gives us strength. And, you know, they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering. And that really speaks to us of what God wants to do in the last day. The Feast of Tabernacles is the feast of the last days. And God wants to bring a joy upon his people that they've never known. Well, one reason is because God's people are going to have to face some hard things that the world has not yet seen. You know, there are some hard times coming. But, you know, we're going to have to go through them. But we don't have to fear, because God is going to give us such joy, such strength in our hearts to face them. You know, kind of, it's hard for us to think about that. You know, like the disciples, they were beaten for preaching Christ's name, but you know what they did? They left rejoicing. Kind of like Jesus said, "Leap for joy when you're persecuted for the name of Jesus." They had such joy in their hearts to do the will of the Lord that it didn't matter if they were beat up or if everything went wrong or if they were facing opposition or what it was. They had such joy. And, you know, that can be our portion. That's what God wants for us. He wants to fill us with his joy because it's our strength. That's his desire. And, you know, joy is really, it's one of the benefits of serving the Lord. That those who follow the Lord can have his joy. We can see this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 26. Ecclesiastes 2, 26. It says, "For God gives to a man," and you could put a woman, you know, "For God gives to those that are good in his sight wisdom, knowledge, and joy." That God gives, he gives good gifts to his children. You know, and, you know, there was the word of the Lord this morning about walking in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus covers us, cleanses us. You know, as we're walking in the light of Jesus, as we're doing what's right in his sight, he gives us his joy. And he gives us wisdom and knowledge too. So a triple blessing there. But God desires his servants to have joy. He wants us to be joyful. He desires us to overflow, because, you know, when we're joyful, especially in the midst of a difficulty, you know what those around us are going to say? "Why are you happy when things are going wrong? Why are you rejoicing? What's, you know, what's about that?" You know, because really you're being a picture of heaven. You're showing what heaven is like, and those who can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. joy is so powerful in our lives and the Lord desires to give it. In fact, it's a testimony. When we have the joy of the Lord, we're testifying to others that God is good and that He's a good God and that He's great. In fact, there's a picture I think is kind of neat about the King Solomon. You know, back in 1 Kings, remember the Queen of Sheba came to visit him? And she came, you know, she heard all these things. He's like, well, I'm going to prove whether they're true or not. I want to see for myself whether he's such a great king and his court is so great. And we know that she was amazed. She went away. It says she didn't have any, you know, she didn't have any heart left. She was in awe because she didn't hear half of what was really true about his kingdom. And Solomon's a type of the Lord, of his glory and his majesty. And here's what she said. And you can just write this down. This is in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 8. But here's what the queen of Sheba said. It says, happy are your men. Happy are your servants, which stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. You know, the ones that served Solomon, they had such joy. They had such rejoicing. You know, that was their portion because they were serving the king, you know, the anointed one of what he was the wisest king who ever lived, of a man anyway, other than Jesus. They experienced such joy and rejoicing. But, you know, that's a picture of what it can be like with us if we will follow the Lamb and just walk in a way that's pleasing to do what's good in His sight, that we'll have His joy. And that could be our portion. And you know, that brought a lot of glory to Solomon. You know, she was not just surprised at Solomon's wealth, at his, you know, greatness, because there's a lot of kings that are rich and are great, but she was surprised that his servants were so happy to serve Solomon. Now, that's important, because we don't want to walk about life and, you know, we say, well, I have this trouble and that trouble's going wrong and I got this problem and oh, by the way, you need Jesus. Right? That's not a good picture of serving the Lord, is it? The Queen of Sheba was so impressed. She said, well, you're rich and you're powerful and you're wise, but look at how happy your servants are to serve you and to follow you. That's a good picture of those who are servants of the Lord and who follow Him. And we want to fulfill that in our lives. Happy are those your servants. Happy are those to follow you and to walk in your ways. Now, we talked about joy being a fruit of the Spirit, and it's divine. It's not something we can work up. Right? You can kind of work up happiness. You can kind of like make yourself, you can determine, I'm going to be happy. I'm not going to think about those things. There's a part that we play, but yet there's a divine aspect in this where we have to seek the Lord. And the Lord gives us His joy as we walk in His way. All right? And we've talked about the divine aspect. But you know, there's also the part that we play as well. And we want to remember that, because if we don't do our part, then God can't release His joy. And there's many aspects to the joy of the Lord. You know, it's walking in the light as He is in the light. But, you know, there's practical things we can do as well. And I just wanted to mention two things that we can do to have the joy of the Lord flowing in our lives. And one is a rejoicing attitude. A rejoicing attitude. Because that was what so impressed the Queen of Sheba, is the attitude of the servants of Solomon, is they were happy, they were rejoicing. They were glad. Their response was joy. And you know, people are looking at Christians to not just saying, well, what do they believe? Or what is their doctrine? Or what do they believe about the second coming? Or what do they believe about, you know, whatever doctrine there is? In fact, most people in the world, they don't have a clue about doctrine. So what are they looking at Christians? Well, they're looking at how they respond to situations. They're looking at what are they going to do in this hard situation? Are they going to be happy? Are they going to rejoice? Are they going to be like everyone else, like you, you know, like the unsaved, and respond in that way? You see, it's the rejoicing attitude that can release the joy of the Lord. Now, there's a story I can share about Pastor Bailey. And one time, well, he and Sister Bailey, they ministered in Africa for many years. And one time they were going to minister at a village, and they had to take this canoe down the river to minister at the village. And they had a young guy who was kind of a show-off, and he was going to be their paddler and was going to take them down the river. And so he thought he would show them how agile he was. And so Pastor and Sister Bailey got in the canoe, and they had all their dress clothes on. And, you know, Pastor Bailey, he always wore a suit, right? He was British. So he had his dress clothes on. They're ready to go to the service. And this young guy says, well, I'm just going to hop in the canoe. So he jumps from the dock or whatever into the canoe, except he didn't really make it. And he hit the canoe, and the canoe turned upside down, and they were both in the river. I don't know. From what he said, it was not the cleanest river. And so here they are in their Sunday clothes or whatever, you know, their clothes to minister. They probably had their Bibles and notes and everything. And here they were. It wasn't deep. It was like, you know, up to their waist at that point. So here they are standing in the river. And this is what Sister Bailey said. She said, well, we can laugh or we can cry. And they chose to laugh. So they had a big laugh at their own expense. But, you know, that's a picture of our choosing to have a right attitude. You know, choosing to rejoice. Well, what should we do? This happened. You know, sometimes our life can be like a country music song, right? The dog died, whatever has happened here. What should we do? Well, we can choose to rejoice. That our attitude, you know, sometimes we have to say that. It's good to even say that. Well, we can laugh or we can cry. It's better to turn it into a joke than a sad song. That we can laugh or cry. That's a good thing to remember in our response. Well, maybe we should choose to laugh, because if we cry, we're going to be pretty sad. You know, the Apostle Paul, he had a lot to say about rejoicing, which is interesting because he had a lot that we can read about of where he went through trials and difficulty, right? I mean, he was the apostle of suffering and difficulty. But yet, he was always telling his people to rejoice. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case we didn't get the first part, he says, and again, I say rejoice. It was as if he was giving a command to his saints, to the churches, because he knew they needed to hear and to remember something, that whatever situation you're in, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, in every situation. And just in case it's not clear, he said, again, I'm repeating myself, rejoice. Here's another verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. And if you like memorizing verses, this is a good one for you. Or even if you don't like memorizing verses, this is a good one. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Because I guarantee you we can all memorize this verse. In fact, I think the reference is harder than the verse. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Now, that's a little verse, but it's powerful. Rejoice evermore. In fact, the Apostle Paul used this word, rejoice, 12 times in his letter to the Philippians. But do you know where he was when he was writing that? Yeah, he was in jail. He was probably shackled next to a big, burly Roman soldier. I don't know how often that Roman soldier took baths or whatever, but he was stuck there in a house, probably chained up. But as he's writing his letters, he's saying, rejoice, 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 rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, as he was in jail. And, you know, jail is not a place that your soul would feel happy. So we can know that it didn't have much to do with how his soul was feeling in the natural. But it was the choice he was making. And what he was encouraging all the saints to do, to rejoice. And we want to make that a practice in life. That we choose, that when we're in a situation, we choose to rejoice. In fact, it's a step of obedience, right? Because Paul commanded us. And we're all followers of the Apostle Paul because we read his words and we realize they're the word of God. So we have to identify that as the command of God and say, Lord, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to take that step of obedience. And though I feel like doing the opposite, I feel like complaining and saying what's wrong with this situation, but instead I'm going to rejoice and say, Lord, thank you. Lord, I'm just going to rejoice because even though everything's going wrong in the situation, you're still good and you're still greater. You're more powerful. You're more glorious than this situation. And as we read earlier in Nehemiah, that when we can start to do these things, then the joy of the Lord becomes our strength, becomes our portion. And that rejoicing can become powerful. It can become a weapon as we learn to use it. You know, Paul and Silas, they knew that rejoicing was not just a response, but it was a weapon. You know, after they were beaten and they were whipped, and boy, you know, the other day I fell off a bike and scraped my elbow, and I did not feel like doing anything else. But can you imagine what you would have felt like after being whipped with, you know, whatever that was called back then, the cat of nine tails or whatever, you know, and having that on your back? I think it had, how many was it? It must have had seven because they had 49 stripes save one. So they were hit seven times with that, you know, for 49 stripes. But that would not feel good, and you would not feel like rejoicing. But yet they knew that as they were thrown into prison, they could do something that was powerful. They could rejoice. And as they rejoiced, the glory of God started to come into that prison, and it started to shake. And the doors started to fly open, and the chains on their wrists started to come off. Because of the power of God that came through rejoicing. You know, there's such power to set free. Maybe we feel bound in our heart just by the situation. Maybe there's a garment of heaviness that we feel upon us. That as we choose to rejoice, that can set us free. Bring liberty. In fact, maybe we should read that verse in Isaiah 61 and verse 3. I say Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3. It says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, God wants to give us an exchange of garments. And he does that as we rejoice, as we make that decision. I will rejoice in the Lord. Now, I just want to mention one last thing, and I won't spend as long on this one, but you know, sometimes we can be doing everything right. We can even be rejoicing. And, you know, we can be doing what's right in God's sight, but yet we can still have trouble in a situation because there's one thing that's necessary for us, and that is thankfulness. Thankfulness. Because an unthankful heart can get us into trouble. You know, we want to have a heart of thankfulness. Now, I'm going to just read Psalm 100 to you. And you can write this down in your notes, taking notes. But don't read this in your Bible. I want you to listen to what this says. I'm going to read from the Message. Because this puts the scripture in a way that I think is really neat. And so this is Psalm 100. It's a Thanksgiving psalm. Now, this is a Message. It's not word for word. It's kind of a, what's it called, transliteration or whatever. But this is Psalm 100. It says, on your feet now, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourselves into his presence. Know this, God is God. He made us. We didn't make him. We are his people, his well-tended sheep. Enter with the password, thank you. Enter with the password, thank you. Make yourselves at home, talking praise. Thank him, worship him. For God is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal, always and forever. But I really like how he phrases verse 4. Enter with the password, thank you. Now, sometimes when we've tried everything to get the victory and to overcome, you know, we pray, we've read scriptures, we've tried being nice to people, but yet we're still struggling in the situation. Yet the joy isn't flowing. Sometimes we need to say the password. Thank you. Lord, thank you for this situation. And that's hard for to wrap our minds around, because sometimes the situation is, you know, you say, this should not be a situation I have to go through. I don't deserve to go through this situation. Maybe we've all said that. And, you know, because in our own understanding, we shouldn't be going through this. But yet, when we have a heart of thanksgiving, it can be so powerful. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in my life. Lord, thank you that even though this is an evil situation, you can turn it for good. Lord, thank you that you can move and that you're the God of even difficulty, that you can cause us to overcome in that. Lord, thank you. You know, these are powerful statements that when we make them to the Lord, God can start to move. And, you know, there's a couple of stories I have written down here, but I'll just read this one. But it's about Corrie Ten Boom. And this is the story of her in the concentration camp. And I think this is one of the greatest stories about thankfulness. And you know, she's in a concentration camp. And if you've read stories about that in World War II, you wouldn't think there's a lot to be thankful for in those concentration camps. You know, and so she's there with her sister. And it's a horrible situation. She's in the barracks. You know, I don't think they have much of anything for blankets or anything. It's just bare wood. And one of the things that Corrie had a hard time with was the fleas. Or is it the lice? The lice. Okay. Yeah, either one would be bad. All right. But she's there, and oh, it's so horrible. And so she's there trying to be, you know, used by God and be a blessing to others. And so she has a Bible study. And she's trying to minister to others, and the Lord gave them a Bible. It was enabled them to smuggle that in, and she's able to minister and read the scriptures and really be a blessing to people. And all of a sudden, well, let me back up a little bit. You know, her sister, she was able to have a wonderful attitude in that. You know, Corrie's sister and Betsy, is that her name? And she was just encouraging Corrie. You know, just rejoice in the Lord and be thankful. You know, be thankful for what God has brought us through, and you know, for everything, and you know, even the lice. And Corrie said, I cannot be thankful for the lice. There's no way. And so they just went on kind of ministering, and all of a sudden she had a realization one day. See, the guards liked to give them a hard time. They would, you know, persecute them and so forth. But she realized that as they had the Bible study in the barracks, she said, well, you know, I realize the guards don't come in and bother us. They don't come in and break up our Bible study, and we're able to minister and to share the word with people. And I wonder why that is. And all of a sudden, she had a realization. The guards don't come in here because they don't like the lice. Oh, and she was able to realize, Lord, we can minister because of these lice. And so she realized, Lord, thank you for the lice. Now, she wasn't thanking, maybe not at night when she had to deal with them, but there was this horrible situation. And she realized, you know, there's not really anything that we can't be thankful for, because God can turn it for good. He can work in our lives. He can change us. He can transform us through a situation if we will be thankful. It's as if thankfulness opens our heart to allow God to work in our heart, in us, in the situation. But yet when there's unthankfulness, It's as if the door's closed and he can't work. And so sometimes it has to keep going on and on and on, or we have to go around the mountain again and again until our heart is opened up and we can say, Lord, thank you for your working, that you want to change me, that you're trying to get a hold of my heart. Lord, thank you for this situation. And it brings a release so that, you know, it can open up the wells so that joy of the Lord can flow. And so we want to practice these things because, you know, we want to give proof of who Christ is like. We want to be Christians and show people some of the little, maybe a little picture of heaven. And we do that through our lives. And so let's do that by having the joy of the Lord, by rejoicing, you know, especially when we're in difficulty and they're looking at us saying, oh, what are they going to do? You know, so that we can cry out to the Lord and choose to rejoice and be thankful unto him so the joy of the Lord can flow and people will see that. And, you know, when we rejoice and we have the joy of the Lord, then we can be like Nehemiah. We can have that cup of joy and we can be drinking from it ourselves, but then we can hand it to other people and we can give them the joy of the Lord because of what God's done in us and in our lives. And we can be bearers of the cup of the joy of the Lord. And we can even give that to the Lord and rejoice his heart because we're triumphing in whatever situations. And so let's practice that. Let's do that and have victory flow in our lives through the joy of the Lord. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord. Even this morning, Lord, we want to be those who are thankful, who are rejoicing people. Lord, we realize that doesn't set us free from difficulty or hard situations, but yet in those situations, we can have victory. Lord, and we can triumph, Lord, through having that heart of rejoicing, through having that heart of thankfulness. Lord, would you just give us that heart? Would you help us to remember? And would you cause us to be mindful, Lord, to always rejoice and to remember those words? And again, I say rejoice. Oh God, let us be those who have the joy of the Lord. Let us show people, Lord, that picture of heaven and, Lord, through your joy, and that would bring strength into our lives and victory, we pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.